Christian friends, for as long as I live, I will never forget the very first Sunday morning that Heather and I brought our family to Hazleton. It was 19 years ago this month. It was a cold, windy, snow-covered morning just like this one. Family, one of the reasons I can still remember that very specific Sunday so vividly is because we got lost on the way here. The story goes like this. Pastor McMinn and I had been communicating with each other by telephone and by email. And so when it was decided by the church to have us come in for the very first time to visit in person, Pastor McMinn and I had been exchanging all of the vital information back and forth for that day about what time did Sunday school start and what time did the service begin. And in addition to those conversations and emails, Pastor McMinn also sent me the church's address as well as some basic turn-by-turn directions. Because back then, GPS had not been invented yet. We didn't have GPS on our phones. In fact, MapQuest really wasn't even taking hold yet. Well, family, as it just so happened that day, Pastor McMinn accidentally gave me the wrong exit number off of Interstate 81. Instead of giving me exit 143, which would have brought me right down onto Broad Street, he accidentally told me to come to exit 145, which, as many of you know, is the exit for West Hazleton. And so as we got off in West Hazleton, we drove, as the directions were indicating, we drove and we bumped into the Laurel Mall. Well, that wasn't right, so we turned around and we went the opposite direction and we ended up down the mountain in Cunningham. And that wasn't right either. Now, it was obvious that we were lost because none of the directions we had, none of the turn-by-turns were matching up at all. And now, as the driver, I am beginning to feel these massive waves of panic sweep over me because we're supposed to be there in like 8 minutes. Thankfully, family, Heather has a much better sense of direction than I do. And I think out of just raw instinct, she said, maybe we need to get back on the highway and go over one exit and see if perhaps we just got the wrong exit. And sure enough, that's what we did. And when we got back to the right exit, all of the turn-by-turn directions started to match up. We eventually made it here to the church. It was only about maybe 20 minutes or so late. And we had a great, great first visit here at Grace Baptist Church. And the rest, as they say, is history. Now, family, the reason I wanted to share that true story with you this morning is because the way it serves us today as a real-life reminder for the way that it, in many cases in life, it only takes one minor mistake to throw you completely off track and onto the wrong path, the path that is filled with error. And friends, what I want to tell you today is not only does that principle apply here in our physical realm, it especially applies in the spiritual realm. When we start to discuss these ultimate issues, the ultimate questions, questions about God and the creation of the universe. Family, what is that critical one piece of information that makes all the difference between truth and error? Well, family, it's the passage of Scripture we want to spend some time in this morning, Genesis 1:1. So I hope you'll take your Bible with me now and we'll open together to Genesis 1 in this message that I've entitled Six Fundamental Heresies. Family, perhaps you've never thought about it before, but if you do affirm the truth that the Bible declares here in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you affirm that statement that the Bible makes in Genesis 1:1, you are actually saying some very important things about God's existence and about how this universe and how this planet came into being. When you believe this scripture, when you have this scripture, when you affirm this scripture, not only, friends, do you have a firm grasp of the truth, you also have the ability to then push back against some of the most popular philosophies that are taught today in regards to origins. So Christian friends, what we want to do today in our time together is think about six fundamental heresies that are pushed back against by Genesis 1:1. We're going to look today at six fundamental heresies that are promoted and pushed by our secular culture, not only in our schools and in our universities, but they are also promoted in your workplaces and in our media as well. And yet, family, each one of these popular heresies is refuted by the truth of Genesis 1:1. So, friends, what are these six fundamental heresies that exist in our world today, six popular ideas that are refuted by the truth of Genesis 1:1? Well, let's look at the first one this morning. Number one is atheism. Atheism, the belief that God doesn't exist. Friends, back in the year 1936, there was a little poem written by a man named Arthur Guiterman. And the subject of his poem was the way that human society was changing. So this was the mid-1930s, and I want you to hear this little poem. He wrote this. First, dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless, and carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, the cookery was fireless, telegraphs were wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, the putting greens were weedless, the college boy hatless, the proper diet fatless. Now motor roads are dustless, our latest steel is rustless, our tennis courts are sodless, our new religions godless. Family, there's no denying that with each passing year, we are seeing more and more people changing over to the new godless religion. It's the religion called atheism. It's the belief that there is no God. Now, what is the most popular view of origins held by some of today's most prominent atheists? Many of them, like Richard Dawkins and the late Stephen Hawking, who just died last week, these atheists typically believe in some combination of millions and millions of years of time joined together by chance, and it is that special recipe of time and chance that works together to create some massive explosion, an explosion that either created matter or changed and affected the already existing matter to ultimately start this chain reaction that leads to everything we see today. In other words, most atheists affirm a universe made without God. Family, for generations, the Christian church has had a number of great and godly thinkers. Men like Dr. R.C. Sproul, among many others, who have pushed back against these ridiculous notions that chance can do anything. Friends, I would remind you today that chance isn't a something. Chance isn't a something. Chance has no power to do anything. Chance is nothing. And the only truth is that nothing can do nothing. We watched that little clip this morning featuring Dr. R.C. Sproul, and he explained very clearly that if anything exists now, if anything is here now, then it only stands to reason that something must have always existed. Because the only logical thing that comes from nothing is nothing. So if nothing then leads to nothing now, yet we obviously see that something is here now, then we must say that something must have existed in the past. And the fundamental assertion of the Bible, the fundamental assertion of the Christian worldview, is that something did in fact exist in the past, namely God. God Himself. It was God who existed, and it was God who created everything. Christian friends, scientists tell us that everything in the universe today can be boiled down into one of four categories. everything in the universe fits into one of these categories: time, force, space, and matter. And friends, the Bible speaks to all four of those in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, time. God created force, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Listen, friends, when you reject this notion of atheism, when you affirm that there is a God who exists, this God who created, this God who designed, this God who upholds everything in the universe by his power, let me tell you, you aren't taking a leap into the dark. You aren't taking a leap into foolishness. No, you are actually staking your beliefs on what is very reasonable, what is very logical. It's logical because the universe didn't come from nothing. It must have come from something. And the only something that makes sense is God himself. God, this pre-existent, eternal, all-powerful creator God. That is the truth, and that is the truth held out again and again by the Bible. Look in your notes. I gave you Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102 says it as well. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same. Your years never end. And what does the Bible say about the atheist? The Bible says something about the atheist in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Family, Genesis 1:1 will keep you from the false teaching of atheism. But secondly, friends, Genesis 1:1 will help you steer clear of number two, pantheism. Pantheism, the belief that God exists in all things. Number two, pantheism, the belief that God exists in all things. Friends, right at the beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to this amazing, awesome, majestic, powerful Creator God. He creates everything in the universe. But family, what we cannot overlook is the fact that God is also separate from His universe. To say it another way, God is distinct from His creation. God isn't His creation, and His creation isn't Him. No, He is the Creator who stands above His creation. He stands apart from His creation. He is a transcendent God. That means He is above His creation. He is higher. He is greater than His creation. And family, when we affirm this truth that God is separate from His creation, that He's distinct from His creation, what we are pushing back against, family, is a heresy that is called pantheism. Pantheism. That little prefix at the front of that word, P-A-N, the Greek word pan, means all. It means every. So for those who affirm pantheism, they want to believe that God is everything, and everything is God. For the pantheist, God didn't just create Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or the California Redwood Forest. They go further. They say God is Niagara Falls. They say He is the Grand Canyon. He is the California Redwood Forest. So that's pantheism. God is the whole universe, and the universe is God. There's no separation between the two. Now, if you have any friends who lean into Buddhism, Buddhism seems to be growing stronger today because it has a lot of this spiritualistic ideas meshed in it. Typically, most Eastern religions are very pantheistic in their perspective. They view nature as being one with God. And so in many Eastern religions, as you connect with nature, you're connecting with God. You're becoming one with the universe, and that is the way that you connect with God. But family, this is where pantheism goes so wrong. Pantheism fails to keep this special distinction clear. They fail to keep that distinction between creator and creation. Look in your notes. I gave you a wonderful quote from a great Bible scholar of our day whose name is Wayne Grudem. Wayne wrote this, quote, "If the whole universe is God, then God has no distinct personality. God is no longer unchanging because the universe changes, God also changes. Moreover, God is no longer holy because the evil in the universe is also part of God." Another difficulty is that ultimately most pantheistic systems, such as Buddhism and other Eastern religions, end up denying the importance of the individual human personality. Since everything is God, the goal of the individual should be to blend in with the universe and become more and more united with it, thus the individual losing their distinctiveness. If God himself or itself has no distinct personal identity, separate from the universe, then we should certainly not strive to have one either. Thus, Grudem says, pantheism destroys not only the personal identity of God, but also ultimately of human beings as well. That's such a great explanation. Christian friends, when we take our stand on Genesis 1:1, we're affirming God does exist. He is the creator of the universe. But we are also affirming with Genesis 1:1 that God is separate from his creation. God is distinct from his creation. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that creation was made by him and for him. Listen, look at Revelation 4:11 in your notes. "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now let's move on. Here's a third heresy, a third fundamental heresy that gets crushed by Genesis 1:1. Number three, polytheism. Polytheism, the belief in multiple gods. Number three, polytheism, the belief in multiple gods. Family, I'm going to move through polytheism, I think, rather quickly here, because I think many of you have at least a basic understanding of this word and what it suggests. When you were back in school, friend, some of you students even now who are in school presently, you will remember that little prefix, poly, P-O-L-Y, means many. It means much. When you have a polygon on a piece of paper, this is a shape with many sides, a polygon. Those of you who know something about chemistry, you often hear the word polymers, polymers being made in factories. This is when substances are joined together, combined together. They're engineered together to form a new product. It's a polymer. It's many products put together to form something that is stronger than any one substance alone. So family, when we talk about polytheism, we're talking about this idea of people who believe in worshiping many gods. That there are many gods out there to be worshiped, not just Jehovah God exclusively. Now, many of you remember that when the children of Israel were on the Exodus, they were coming up out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Remember, God was preparing his people for entrance into the promised land. And God was teaching them, instructing them, and God was getting them ready to become a nation. And one of the foundational truths that God held out to the Israelite people was a worldview issue. A worldview issue that there is only one true God. Friends, you remember how the Ten Commandments open? Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." When God gave that commandment, he wasn't saying it was acceptable for the Israelites to worship other gods so long as he was held in first place, first priority. No, that's not what God was saying. No other gods before me means no other gods in my presence. No other gods, period. No polytheism. That is the first of the commandments. Now, of course, today, family, many skeptics, many scoffers want to charge Christians as being polytheists. They want to call us polytheists since we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They accuse us of having three gods when we want to talk about the Trinity. But friends, listen, the classic way that Christians have sought to explain the Trinity without committing a logical fallacy is we say that God is one in essence, three in person. One in essence, three in person. We don't worship three gods. We certainly aren't polytheists. We worship one God. One God who exists in three separate but co-equal persons. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let me explain this to you with a little illustration. If I were to say that I am a father and a son at the same time and in the same relationship, that would be outrageous. That would be foolish. That would be contradictory. To say that I'm a father and a son at the same time and in the same relationship, that is a contradiction. But if I say I am a son to Jerry Day and I am a father to Carter Day, now that isn't a contradiction, because I am different in those relationships. So it isn't a contradiction to say that the God we know is one in essence, three in person. That is not a contradiction. He really is just one God. He is one in essence, three in person. And Genesis 1:1 affirms that. There really is just one God. So polytheism is contrary to Scripture. Now, here's a fourth heresy, family. A fourth heresy defeated by Genesis 1:1 is materialism. Materialism, the belief that matter is eternal. Number four, materialism, the belief that matter is eternal. Christian friends, I don't know about you. I always enjoy watching the public sparring matches that go on sometimes between Christian thinkers, Christian philosophers, and their atheistic counterparts. It was a few years ago here at Grace Baptist Church, we hosted on a Friday night a live stream event where we watched a public debate take place between Dr. Ken Ham, who's in charge of Answers in Genesis. He had a public debate with Bill Nye, the science guy. And it was fascinating to watch these two men spar back and forth on all kinds of topics related to creationism, science, and origins. I mean, to watch these two go at it, it was a verbal battle of worldviews. You know, we have seen these kinds of verbal battles go on in almost every decade. If we go back to the 70s and the 80s, Dr. R.C. Sproul had a number of public back and forths with Dr. Carl Sagan about the origin of the universe. Look, no matter what decade we'd be talking about, when an atheist person talks about the origin of the universe, the moment that the atheist eliminates the existence of God, when they get rid of God out of the equation, they are really only left with two options. Option number one is to say that when the Big Bang happened, when there was this supposed infinitesimal singularity that exploded after billions of years and chance added in, they say that is when matter exploded into being. Now, of course, over the years, Dr. R.C. Sproul has labored intensely in this country and many others with hundreds of lectures and many, many books proving how that statement is absolutely absurd. That something could explode into being, that is a logical absurdity. So the second option then, option two, is to say this, that matter has always existed. In other words, if God didn't exist eternally, but obviously everything in the universe is here, well, then it must be that matter exists eternally. So this belief that matter has always been here in some form, that matter has always existed, that it's always been in existence, that and because of that, the universe came to be, well, there's a view there that's called materialism. Materialism. Sometimes it's called radical materialism. Because we're not just talking about material things like Volvos and cars and houses. No, no, no. We're talking about the most radical form of materialism, and that is that matter, the stuff that the universe was made out of, has always existed eternally. But family, what does Scripture say about this? We read it in our Scripture reading today, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we slow down, when we look at this seriously, when we think it through, Scripture is telling us that when God made the decision to create the universe, He didn't reach out and grab some pre-existent eternal matter that was already there. That's not the idea that the Scripture seems to teach. No, the context of the Bible seems to indicate that what God created, He created from nothing. What He created from nothing. There was no pre-existing something, some pre-existing material that God used. No, we believe that God created everything from nothing. And theologians have a little phrase that they use to describe this idea of everything being made by God from nothing. There's a little phrase that we use. It's called ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, which is a Latin phrase that means from nothing. From nothing. You know, my two little kids, Carter and Hadley, they like to sit at our kitchen island, and they have about 20 containers of Play-Doh. And they'll sit there on their little stools, and they'll take their hands, and they'll shape Play-Doh into all kinds of little people, and they'll make animals and little hearts and little snowmen. Well, that material that they're using was already created. That material that they're using to shape and form and make, that material was already made. It already existed. It was made at the Play-Doh factory. It was made by someone else. But family, what the Bible affirms for us is when God created the universe, matter didn't exist. Matter isn't eternal. Matter is only here now because God created it. Look in your notes. I gave you Psalm 40, verse 8. Again, just reminding us about the creative power of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45, 12 says, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Friends, here's number five now, a fifth heresy we want to talk about this morning. A fifth heresy that is dominated by Genesis 1:1. Number five is naturalism, the belief that only natural processes exist. Number five, naturalism, the belief that only natural processes exist. Now, Christian friends, it's an amazing fact that the same force that causes lines and wrinkles to appear on grandma's face is the same force that causes her grandchild to fall on her tush inside the McDonald's Playland. And what is that force? What is the force that works both the lines on grandma's face and causes the little kid to fall in the Playland? It's the same force called gravity. Back in school, you and I learned a whole host of natural laws that govern the universe, and gravity is one of them. Friends, just think for a moment about all the different laws of the universe that scientists have studied and uncovered. Think of all the laws that the physicists have written about. Think about the water cycle of our planet. Think about the rotation of the Earth. Think about the way the planets orbit around our sun. These are laws. These are processes that unfold in our universe, and they happen naturally. In other words, they happen in nature totally apart from human decisions or human intervention. Well, for many people, they perceive that because these natural processes are over us and above human existence, they conclude that the universe isn't controlled by some sovereign God. They conclude that the universe must be controlled by all of these natural processes. To say it a different way, family, these people who hold to naturalism, they're unwilling to acknowledge a supernatural force in the universe. They're unwilling to acknowledge a supernatural being, namely God. Instead, they are only willing to acknowledge what is natural. They don't want to talk about supernatural. They only want to talk about what is natural. They only want to believe in these natural processes of the universe, natural laws that can be viewed, studied, measured by scientific instruments. But family, this is precisely the point where Genesis 1:1 pushes back against this fundamental heresy. Because the Bible affirms, dear friends, that there is nothing more supernatural than this almighty, transcendent, self-existent God who speaks and says, "Let there be light." And it exists, and it comes to be. Family, listen to me. Prior to Genesis 1:1, there was no natural to speak of. There was no natural to speak of prior to Genesis 1:1 because there was only the supernatural existence of God. Unbelievers and atheists want to use the natural laws and the processes of the universe to undermine the truth of God's existence. But the truth really is that without the supernatural, there would be no natural. So listen to me, Christians, no matter how loudly this world wants to shout you down or try to embarrass you for your belief in God and the supernatural, don't give in. Don't give in to their error. Naturalism, listen to me, naturalism is just atheism dressed up in a white lab coat hoping to convince you with scientific talk that God doesn't exist. Family, we've looked at five fundamental heresies that are standing in stark contrast to Genesis 1:1, but there's one more I want to give you. One more we always need to be aware of, especially in our day, number six, is rationalism. Rationalism, the belief that human reason is the primary source of knowledge. Number six, rationalism, the belief that human reason is the primary source of knowledge. Christians, let me ask you a question here, a little brief survey. How many of you are fans of the Indiana Jones movies? You ever see the Indiana Jones movies? Yes, I think the third movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, is probably the best one of the bunch. Now, if you want a fist fight over that, well, you see me after church. But Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, I think, is the best of those movies. Those of you who remember that famous movie, there's a scene in the climax of that film where Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, he's standing there and he has to cross this invisible bridge. And he can't see it. He can't see it. Now, he hopes it's there. He has to get across this massive chasm. So he grabs his heart and he closes his eyes and he takes a big footstep. And he takes the leap of faith. You know what, family? There's a lot of people out in the world today who associate that idea with Christianity. They think that's what Christianity is all about. To them, all this talk about God and Jesus and the Bible and church, to them, it just feels like this giant leap into the dark. They just can't stomach it. They can't stomach this idea of accepting something, believing something that they can't touch, see, measure, or explain. And so for so many people today, they have given over their hearts and minds to what we call rationalism. Rationalism is this idea that the only things you can really believe and really trust are the things that you can see, the things that can be studied and assimilated by the intellect of the human mind. In other words, if it makes reason to the human mind, if it passes all the tests of human reasoning, as long as it sounds logical, as long as it sounds rational, then it's worthy of believing. But if it doesn't make sense, if it doesn't line up with what human beings think is right and true, then it is to be rejected. Well, of course, family, you can see where this is going. For the rationalist person, nothing sounds more crazy, nothing sounds more improbable, nothing sounds more illogical than Genesis 1:1. A supernatural being speaking time and space and matter into existence, forming everything we see in the universe in just 6 short days. People say that makes no sense. Makes no sense to my brain. That doesn't sound reasonable to me. And so they take Genesis 1:1 and they reject it. Well, family, how do we push back against the rationalism that is so prevalent in our world today? The answer is this, Christian. The answer is, while we do not give into rationalism, we do affirm that the Christian faith is rational. The Christian faith is rational. Listen, nobody asked you to leave your brain in the parking lot this morning. No one told you that you had to eject your reason when you walked in this room this morning. When it comes to being a believer in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not ask us to bypass our minds. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Do you remember Romans 12:2? Romans 12:2 says that you and I are transformed. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I love this quote from Dr. Sproul. He said, "The only leap that the New Testament calls us to make is not into the darkness, but out of the darkness into the light, into that which we can indeed understand." Now, family, listen, does this mean that I completely understand everything that I read in my Bible? Well, of course not. I can't totally grasp with my human mind what it means for Jesus to have both the divine nature and the human nature. I can't fully grasp how Jesus walked on top of the water. I can't explain for you in with human reasonable terms how Jesus died and rose again the third day. I can't totally explain all those things with human understanding, just as there are many things in the Bible that God has revealed that I totally can't understand humanly speaking. But that doesn't mean it's irrational. God doesn't call us to believe in things that are blatantly contradictory or blatantly unreasonable. Now, does God call us to believe some things that are a little mysterious? Yes. Yes. Mysterious, yes. But not foolish and not irrational. So for the Christian, our worldview is not grounded in rationalism. Our worldview is firmly grounded in revelation. Revelation, the insights, the truth that God has made plain to us. His revelation, that would be His creation, His providence, His written word, and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you've been listening today, and I've been describing here these 6 fundamental heresies. And if you were real honest, friend, maybe you would admit to yourself, you'd admit that you've believed some of these things. You have believed some of these thoughts and these ideas, whether it's through your public school education or your parents' upbringing or maybe an influential college professor, maybe some things that you've read over the years, things that you've looked into yourself. You've bought into some of these falsehoods. Dear friend, listen. I want you to know today that God is real. God is real. He does exist. He's a majestic, sovereign, holy God. He made this universe, and He made you too. And one day you and I will give an account to Him. Now, if you're like me, your whole life has had mistakes and failures and shortcomings. It's what the Bible calls sin. And Scripture says our sin deserves punishment. Our sin deserves that justice be done. God is a righteous judge, and we deserve to be under His righteous judgment. But Scripture also says that God loves us. He loves us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to come to this planet to take our death penalty on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could go free. Friend, God sent Jesus to this broken, messed up planet not to condemn you, not to humiliate you, but to rescue you, to bring you back into this wonderful, sweet friendship with God. Friend, won't you pray today? Won't you pray to this God? Will you pray to Him today? Will you confess your sin? Will you hold out your hands and invite Jesus Christ into your life so that Jesus can forgive you, so that your sins can be cleansed? Friend, turn away once and for all. Turn away from the lies. Turn away from the heresies of this world and believe the truth that God wants you to know, because, friend, it is the truth that will set you free. Christians, as we come to a close this morning, I hope this message has been an eye-opener for you. I hope it's been eye-opening. These six fundamental heresies that continue to hold sway over our planet. Every day, these are the fundamental thoughts that are being held out before us in books, movies, TV, the internet. It's in our media. It's in our children's classrooms. It makes headlines in our newspapers. It's the lead story in magazines. You see, sinful man in his rebellion, he doesn't want to hear the truth about this awesome God who made all, who created all, who rules over all. So sinful man turns to these falsehoods. Believers, now that you're familiar with these six heresies, where do you go from here? What do you do? Well, first of all, be on your guard. Be on your guard for these truths, these untruths, because they're everywhere. They're everywhere you turn, and Satan would love nothing more than to deceive you into embracing some of these, most especially that sixth one, rationalism. Rationalism that continues to dominate today's society. Secondly, Christian friends, teach your kids. Teach your kids, teach your grandkids, teach your loved ones about how to spot these heresies in the media. How to spot them in music and movies and TV and the internet. Parents, tell your kids, no matter how smart their teacher is, the universe didn't come about from billions of years ago when a singularity exploded everything into being. And then thirdly, friend, set your life's course and your mind's understanding by the truth of God's written revelation. His word is His revelation, and His revelation can always be trusted. Family, 19 years ago, I drove around Hazleton completely lost, completely filled with anxiety because of one wrong piece of information. Christian friend, as you go out to a new week, I want you to hold tight to one of the most important pieces of information that has ever been revealed. It is a foundational truth that will shape your worldview. It will keep your life forever on course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.